There is leaflets available also for an evening at the Christian Institute. Are planning to, I'm hosting in Donadri Hotel on the Saturday, the 27th of April at 7:30. And that's an evening that's geared toward 18s to 30s. And so if you have an interest in that, there are leaflets available in the hallway. It will be dealing with an issue surrounding the question, is Christianity good for the world? And there'll be two presentations in connection with that, as well as a question and answer panel. And so if you have an interest in that and you're in that age group and you're available in that evening, do avail of those leaflets and plan to attend and support the work of the Christian Institute. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus in the chapter 3. The book of Exodus in the chapter 3. We'll be turning to two other passages as well, so keep your Bibles open in respect to the word of the Lord and the preaching of his word as we make our way through the service this morning. But we're beginning our reading at the verse 1 of Exodus and the chapter 3. The word of God says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Ending our reading there at the verse 10, and so reads the word of the Lord. Many times as we read through our Bibles, we encounter words, or indeed phrases, which serve as descriptive indicators to us. That is, they help us to picture this scene in which a particular passage is set. In fact, when it comes to Scripture, we discover, of course, that many different and unique literary tools are employed to not only aid us in our understanding the message of God's Word, but also to picture the scenes that are being painted for us. Such evidence is no surprise to us, for that is the truth that we would expect to find if indeed that which we hold in our hands this morning is given to us by divine inspiration. Because if truly God is behind and is the author and is the source of all that we read, then an all-knowing and an all-wise God knows that we human beings need both verbal instruction and visual instruction in order that we might have the ability to grasp the concept and to retain the instruction for recall at a future date. Now, more often than not, these descriptive indicators are read as part of a wider story, as part of a lengthy account. And as we make our way through Scripture, we rarely give any further consideration to the uniqueness of the words or the phrases that we encounter, or indeed the individual significance that they hold in the record of Scripture. But you know, this morning as we come to the Word of God, it's such a word, it's such a phrase that becomes the centerpiece of our considerations. For as we seek to understand a little more as to why God employs such a word, uses such a phrase that we find here in our reading this morning, it is our desire not to miss out on the uniqueness nor the significance of the word or the phrase that we come to. You see, this morning our focus is on a noun. A noun which in our reading is found in a prepositional phrase. It's something which is modified by a very strong adjective. And we're not seeking to bring back any of the horrors of English grammar lessons this morning, but sometimes reading through social media, English grammar is very much needed in our generation, sadly. But such is the truth this morning that whenever we come to consider the Word of God and we kick out this phrase that we're going to look at this morning, we will identify that both in the Hebrew original and in the English translation, great efforts have been made to use words which convey the entirety of the message which God is sharing in this account. A message that He does not desire you or me to miss all these years later. And so as we come to consider this phrase this morning, it's found for us in the heart of verse 1, where the Word of God simply describes for us and pictures a scene for us by the usage of the term, the backside of the desert. The backside of the desert. Our particular focus is on the word desert this morning. But the significance of the phrase in which this word is found will become apparent as we make our way through this message. The Hebrew word for desert is midbar. It's found 270 times in Old Testament scripture. Its primary interpretation is the word wilderness. As we come to the New Testament, the Greek word for desert is eremos, and is found over 50 times, with its primary interpretation also being the word wilderness. Now, as we come to consider this terminology this morning, we see that both the Greek and the Hebrew share similar definitions whenever the word wilderness or the word desert is employed in Scripture. For as the Word of God uses such terminology, it's seeking to paint the picture for us of somewhere which is a solitary place, a lonely place, a barren place, a place which is deprived, a place which is neglected. And so immediately our minds are encouraged to begin to imagine a place which is quite inhospitable, a place that we would want to avoid. If the verdant pastures of Jordan were an offer, or the hostile plains of the desert in Midian were an offer, then one and all, we would surely follow the sign that pointed to Jordan and do everything within our power to avoid the desert plains of Midian. It would only be in the most extreme circumstances that we would willingly choose such a destination for ourselves, such a path for our feet to follow. But here's where the significance comes into play. For many times, indeed an overwhelming majority of times, whenever that word eremos or that word midbar is used in Scripture, it's always used in association with an important event, a significant figure, or an unmissable message. Every time that God uses the terminology wilderness or desert, He's seeking to convey something of importance to the reader. This morning, we come to consider this term and we will discover it's no different. Come to Genesis in the chapter 16. Genesis in the chapter 16. And here we have an account for us in the midst of the biblical narrative concerning the life of Abraham. We know, of course, that Abraham is described as being the friend of God and the father of the faithful. But we know also that Abraham was someone who was tested and tried of God. Someone who knew what it was to go his own way at various stages of his life. And nevertheless, as God lovingly but also consistently corrected him, He reminded him that it was God's purpose and God's plans that must be fulfilled in them alone. But let's read together in this passage from the verse 1. For here we encounter such a time. A time whenever Abraham and Sarah decide to take matters into their own hands. The Bible tells us, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Now, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thy God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahori, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. This account brings us to the wilderness. It brings us to the desert. It brings us to Midbar. And the lesson number one that we learn from the desert is this. God sees us in the desert. Hagar was here through no fault of her own, because of no choice of her own. Now, we could interrogate all day the sequence of events which have led up to this moment. We could indeed dwell upon the lesson, which is worth learning, that rushing ahead of God is never a good idea, but these matters are not our focus today. Rather, it's our desire to note that as God employs the use of this word Midbar, it is in the life of a woman who finds herself at wit's end corner. A woman who has struck rock bottom. Events have so overtaken her, and life seems to be so out of control that here she is, wandering in the desert, not sure what to do and not sure where to go. She is feeling bewildered. She is feeling confused. She is feeling anxious and sad. But even when found in such an inhospitable environment, when her way is not in the verdant pastures, but rather upon the desert plains, God's message to her was simple. I see you. Come to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 3. Read with me from the verse 1 of the chapter. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Once again, we find ourselves in the desert. We find ourselves in the wilderness. Here, the term Eremos is employed to testify of a solitary place, a neglected place, a barren place. But nevertheless, of course, as we encounter it here in Matthew's account of the ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we encounter it at a time whenever crowds are coming to behold John, to see his ministry, and indeed to be baptized at his hands. And coming to it this morning then, the second lesson that we learn, lesson number two from the desert, is simply this. The presence of God is known in the desert. The presence of God is known in the desert. You see, the place of John's ministry was an unconventional one. But to such a location came many multitudes to hear this forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on a particular day, it was, of course, the Savior himself who came and presented himself for baptism. And there, in an unorthodox and unconventional setting, the Lamb of God was symbolically buried in the waters of baptism and raised to walk again. All in order, according to his own words, that all righteousness might be fulfilled. But note there that at the end of the account, that as this willingness to do what was according to the Father's plan, it was in such a setting and it was at such a time that the voice of God was oh so clearly heard whenever one and all who were assembled on that day heard God himself say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, in a barren place, an isolated place, a place deprived and neglected, God was there. Now come back to Exodus in the chapter 3. Lesson number one, God sees us in the desert. Lesson number two, God is present in the desert. But it's here in Exodus chapter 3, in this account of Moses, that we learn our lesson number 3. For the lesson number 3 from the desert is simply this. The desert is a place where the voice of God speaks. The desert is a place where the voice of God speaks. Moses was in the desert here because he had run away. He had made a mess of things in Egypt. He had left the glitz and the glam behind and he had fled for his life to Midian because he had tried to choose his own path. He had tried to bring about his own desires. But here in Midian, he finds employment as a shepherd. And you must understand that as he finds employment as a shepherd, he is engaging in a job and he is finding employment in the most demeaning of roles in the eyes of the Egyptians who raised him. A job in a place that he had never dreamt of. A job that he was never designed to fulfill. But it was nevertheless in the desert of Midian where God broke him to make him. And now getting up to go about his daily activity as he had done so often for 40 years, Moses learned that in the most barren and desolate surroundings, yes, even of the wilderness, in the hospitable and lonely plains of the desert, this was the place where the voice of God could oh so clearly be heard. And remember where we began, for we are identifying what I've termed to be in a key word. It's found in a descriptive phrase, and thus as we come to it this morning, we find it in a phrase which testifies to us of it being in the backside of the desert. This was not just a desert, this was the very extremity of the desert. Where the conditions were the most hostile. Where the environment was at its most unattractive. It was here, of all places, that Moses met with God. And where Moses heard the very voice of God. Oh, the place of the desert was bad enough. But the backside of the desert was worse again. Yet he finds his place there according to the providence of God. And despite an unseemly set of circumstances, and yes, even in the midst of a real life crisis, God revealed that He was in control and that it was His purpose and His plan that Moses could depend on. Friend, we come to this morning simply because there may be one here today. There may be a family here today. And they identify themselves going through a desert-like experience. They may find themselves, you may find yourself in such a lonely and an inhospitable place. Spiritually, life for you is marked by dearth and by barrenness. And just like Hagar, just like Moses, you're simply wandering about, going from one day to the next. But oh, today you're surrounded by a landscape which testifies to the extremity of the place that you find yourself in. Today you feel all alone. You too may be anxious about what lies ahead. You too may find yourself lamenting all that has taken place in days gone past. And you're wondering to yourself, how did it ever come to this? Once I was in a flourishing place. Once I knew security, once I enjoyed service, once I enjoyed provision, once I enjoyed blessing, I had much to look forward to. Life was good. Spiritually, I was thriving. But today, I'm a drifter. Today, I feel neglected. Today, I feel forgotten with no hope for the future. And God says, welcome to the school of hard knocks. The place where according to my design, I break a man so I can mold a man, also I can make a man. See, remember, Hagar was there because of no fault of her own. Moses was there, however, because he had walked out on God's will and he had tried to make his own way. And Christ found his place in the desert all because it fulfilled all righteousness. It was part of the plan of God for his life here on earth. But whatever the reason, all three discovered that there was no shortcut. The wilderness experiences of life were necessary so that the plan of God could be perfected. And the power of God could be demonstrated. And in all three accounts, we see the same three truths revealed. God sees us in the desert. God's presence is found in the desert. And the voice of God speaks in the desert. But notice also that according to what the scripture reveals in all three accounts, there's only one way out of the desert. The way out of the desert in all three accounts and for all three characters of scripture who are in view for us this morning, the story doesn't move on until submission to the will of God was demonstrated. You see, for Hagar, if you read on in the story, it was to go back to Sarah and to Abraham. For Christ, it was to go through the waters of baptism. For Moses, it was to get off his own path, to turn aside and to obey the call of God on his life. Friend, what will it be for you this morning? What's that thing that God has put his finger on in your life and requires a response to? What's the matter that needs dealt with between you and God so that your story moves on and the plains of the desert are left behind? You see, Moses this morning, he identified and he learned the truth that there was no point in cursing his luck. There was no point in blaming others for the way things were. There was no point in planning and scheming his own escape route, for it was in the desert that he discovered that all of the things that were prevalent in his life were between him and God alone. 40 years had passed. His life was now unrecognizable when compared to what it once was. He had reached the lowest low. He had traveled to the furthest point. And this was the last of the last places that he could ever have anticipated a turnaround. This was the last of the last places that he could ever have anticipated an intervention. This was the last of the last places that he could ever have anticipated an encounter with God. But it was here that God desired to make his presence known to the drifter, to make his presence known to the one who had stepped outside of his will, to the one who had wrestled with God's plan for his life. It was God's desire to speak to him one to one, man to man. And oh, the story tells us that it was through a bush that God spoke. A bush testifying of life. A picture of promise. In a dry and a neglected place, there was a bush. God was reminding them there's still life even at the very backside of the desert. There's still hope. There's still faithfulness of my word and of my promises to you. Yes, even at the very extreme of locations, at the backside of the desert. This was no ordinary bush. For in our reading this morning, this is a bush which is experiencing the full effects of fire, but yet amazingly not at all consumed by the fire. And oh yes, a verbal message is conveyed. And oh yes, a challenge is issued, even through the words that we've read, but miss not the visual picture which is being painted by the account here. For here was Moses, and these 40 years, this desert place had been a place of trial and trouble to him. It was of times of dearth and solitude that he'd experienced, but this was not the end. And God's message to him through that bush being consumed by fire, but yet not being consumed in his truest sense, was this: I haven't finished with you. The plans and purposes I have are to prosper you, to use you, to bring you to an expected end. No, the reality may have been that Moses may have walked out on God, and yes, God's message to him was that you may have walked out on me, you may have gotten ahead of me, my plan, my time, but Moses, I haven't forgotten you. I see you in the desert. I desire to meet with you in the desert, on this place of holy ground. I desire to speak with you in the desert, and I desire to reveal my plan for your life. Look how much of Moses' life had passed. 80 years. Was he tempted to think that he had arrived? Yet God was clearly revealing through this bush, you haven't arrived at all. Oh yes, the bulk of your life may be behind you, but the fulfillment of the days of my plan for you are yet to be realized. Could the same be true for you this morning? Someone who perhaps thinks that their best years are behind them. Someone who perhaps thinks that the bulk of their days are behind them. But nevertheless, God's word to you this morning is, I haven't finished with you. I haven't forgotten you. Indeed, all that I have planned for you is yet to be realized, is fit to be fulfilled. And so yes, even here in a barren place, in a place that's marked by dearth and spiritual dearth, it's a place that I desire to reveal to you that my plan is greater than you can imagine. Is God speaking to someone this morning in their middle age, in their younger years, and he's saying, yes, you may have all of these things that you can point to, successes that you can applaud, and there's memories and achievements that you can take great comfort from and take great satisfaction in, but nevertheless, understand this morning, this isn't all that I have planned for you. I haven't finished with you. There are days yet that you must travel through. There's work that you must do. There's people that you must reach. There's lives that you must impact, and today, and a time whenever perhaps you're marked by dearth and by apathy and by a lack of fruitfulness, God is saying to you here in a desert place, I see you. I'm with you. And I have a message for you. Oh, Moses discovered in the desert that God saw him. Moses discovered in the desert that God was with him. Moses discovered in the desert that God desired to speak to him. And oh, we look back in his life and we describe him as being a somebody who had to learn to become a nobody, also that he could emerge to be the man that God wanted him to be. God had to rub him out, all so that his plan through Moses might be fulfilled. And so today, friend, in your desert experience, understand he sees you. Understand that he desires to meet with you. Understand that he longs to speak with you. And oh, today that you might, like Moses did, like Hagar did, like even our blessed Lord Jesus Christ did, that you might submit to his will and find a way out of the desert. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop looking at the circumstances that are all around you. Stop trying to figure out your own solution. And look to him, the God who has 1,000 ways to answer every prayer. And you'll discover that yes, even when your way is in the desert, it's perfect. And it'll lead you to that place where blessed fulfillment, contentment, and fruitfulness will be known. May God bless his word to our hearts today. From thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. We'll stand to our feet and to sing it together, perhaps. As part of the last verse, some of the instruments could drop out for a period. As we think about that part, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, but here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Let's stand at our feet to sing together, please. Father, we thank thee and we praise thee that thou knowest everything about us. Thou seest even all that's ongoing in our world. Yes, even in our very own lives. We're thankful, Lord, that even in the most extreme of times, that thou art always there. Lord, we struggle and we toil. We battle against all of the events and circumstances that thou dost permit. But Lord, help us to submit to thy will. Help us to realize that yes, even in the most lonely and isolated of times, that thou art one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. That thy presence is always with us. And thy voice is that which is able to speak, cut through all the noise, the commotion, the pain, and the anguish. And is able to minister words of grace, comfort, and guidance. Oh, Father, help us to fully grasp the truth. You're not only the God of the mountain, the God of the plain, but you're also the God who is found in the backside of the desert. We praise thee for that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.